Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. And we're going to be focusing on these eight words. My soul shall be joyful in my God. My soul shall be joyful in my God. So our theme this morning is joy. Just as negativity is contagious in the world, a joyful spirit ought to be contagious in the church of Jesus Christ. God has no need of curmudgeons in the ranks of his servants. Why should any of God's people be so anyway? For we who believe have great cause for rejoicing. So this morning, we're going to count a few of the ways that our soul can be joyful in the Lord. First is that which arises from our text. Our full text reads, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. So the first one is that my soul shall be joyful in my God because he has clothed us with garments of salvation. The second reason that we have to be joyful in our God is because we have God's word. We have God's truth right in front of us. And it's accessible. And if we don't read it or listen to it, that's our own fault. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. The third reason that our soul shall be joyful in our God is because Jesus Christ loves us. We have a God who personally loves us. We don't have a God afar off, but we have a God who is near and who is here in this place this morning. No virus is ever going to keep him away from his people. Even if you end up in quarantine somewhere, God forbid, the Lord will be there every moment with you through those night seasons. The fourth reason that we can be joyful in our God is because the work of our Savior is front and center this season. Let's be dwelling upon the work that he's done to secure our salvation, to make possible that relationship that we have with him. And finally, we can be joyful in the Lord because we are now in the assembly of the saints and we are privileged to worship our God. And his divine presence once again dwells among us. So first, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Christian has the certain hope of heavenly inheritance. We don't have to say, gee, I hope I can go to heaven. But in the Bible sense, a hope that we have is as good as done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are there any in my hearing this morning who have no joy because you have no salvation? You believe that you're all set, that your good works will outweigh your bad ones in the end. We call this the seesaw theology, right? We put the good works on one side of the seesaw, the bad works on the other side, and whichever way goes down, you know, that's the thing. That's the seesaw theology of salvation. And believe it or not, you can go to a lot of the churches today, and you're going to get that. You're going to get seesaw salvation being preached. But the scripture teaches us that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags before the Lord. Only Christ's righteousness is going to get us to heaven. And we can rejoice in that. Because otherwise, we're in trouble. We're without hope. Or, you are not so sure which road leads to God, or that many roads can lead to heaven, you believe. But Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by me. Perhaps there is one in my hearing who is still young yet in putting off the decision for a later time. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, saith the Scripture. In red letters, we read in the Bible, in the very last book, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Therefore, friends, let us be trusting today in Christ Jesus alone. Let us be clothed with his salvation, and we shall have as much joy in our spirit as we shall choose to exercise. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because I have God's word. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need to know to live a life pleasing to God is right here in this book, and we are so blessed to have it. And this ought to be a cause for rejoicing. Not every generation has had every word of this book. Human beings have been around for just a bit over 6,000 years, but it's only the last 2,000 years that we have had access to this book. And even throughout those 2,000 years, throughout the Dark Ages, from about 600 to 1500 or so, the copies of this book were kept locked up in a vault somewhere deep in the recesses of the Vatican, that no man might read these things. Now, the degree to which you know God's word is the degree to which you know spiritual truth. The degree to which you study and understand God's word is the degree to which you possess spiritual wisdom. The degree to which you Google everything in God's word is the degree to which you show yourself a fool. Let us read this book. Let us study this book. And let us understand this book, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we might be prepared to go out and to preach it and to live it. People are looking for answers right now. We've got some answers. Let's give them the answers that they need to find peace in their restless hearts. So do you read this book? Do what you can. Read what you can, and if there's no time, there's a priority problem. God would not tell you to use your time to do something if he didn't give you the time to do it. In God never lies the problem, but in ourselves, in that mirror, therein lies the problem for each and every one of us. Again, do you study it? Do what you can. I can promise you that the Bible will surely be your source of joy. The spiritual man and woman will come to love it, because the same has a love for the living word, and his book testifies of him. If you love the living word, you will love the written word. And if you love the written word, that is evidence that you love the living word who bought your soul back. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because Jesus Christ loves me. His love is unchangeable. Concerning his disciples, it is written, quote, he loved them to the end. How about that? He loved them to the end. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. None of the 12 had died yet, but yet it's written he loved them till the end. That statement was made in that context. In being so, it transcends time. Transcends time and space. The Lord our God is not confined to time and space. And so when he said he loved them to the end, he spoke a universal truth. Of all of his disciples, all of his sons and daughters, everywhere, of all times. And again, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Christ demonstrated his love for you by sacrificing himself. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And finally, Jesus says, we've taken a little tour of the Upper Room Discourse. All of these scriptures are listed in your bulletin if you want to review them when you get home. But at the end of our tour of the Upper Room Discourse, we come to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Life may be hard. You may now be tempest-tossed by trials, but the joy of the Lord transcends all earthly circumstances. It is a joy from above, born out of love from above. Can joy not rightly said to be one of the, a part of the fruit of the Spirit? One fruit, many aspects. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because the work of my Savior is front and center this season. So this season of Lent, as it is commonly called, Easter, the Passover, is upon us. And we hear more of these things this time of year. Hopefully, we speak more of the work of Christ this time of year, because our heart overflows with the joy of his truth. This season is the season specially of the gospel. The gospel events that work themselves out in history. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, Savior of men, gave his life a ransom for many, and his blood for the remission of sins. And then he rose from the dead. Rejoice, all ye faithful who serve the living God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There'll come a day where all of us will receive our heavenly bodies, and our spirit, which will be with the Lord, will be reunited with our body. There are many who take a look at the events of the day, the plague of the day, and they begin to wonder, and they say, well, are we in the tribulation time, the 7-year tribulation time? Well, dear friends, if any of us are saved today, then that cannot possibly be. For God's children shall be spared that hour of tribulation. We have it written right there in Revelation chapter 3. And would be removed from the earth prior to that 7-year time period, which begins with the signing of a treaty between Antichrist and national Israel. None of these things have come to pass yet. So put those fears to bed. Put those fears to rest. But know this, that wars and diseases and all manner of evil perpetrated by men will abound more and more, even more so as the day approaches. But friends, we can be joyful in the Lord because of the blessings that we have. Because though we be in the world, we are not of the world. Let us be found meditating and speaking upon the things of Christ, the gospel of Christ, more than the panic of the day. For we have a firm anchor, our faith, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was brought up by one brother before the service this morning that it may be that the Lord is bringing these events to pass in our midst that he might test his people of what sort of Christian they are. I believe there's very much truth to that. Finally, my soul shall be joyful in my God, because we are now in the assembly of saints, and we are privileged to worship our God whose divine presence dwells among us. The Bible tells us that it was Jesus' custom to attend God's house on a regular, weekly basis. There is never a time where I do not want to come here and worship. Why? Because it is a joy to come here and worship the Lord. And many of the saints feel the same. Not only is it a joy, but it is a commandment. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These verses teach of the blessing and the joy of attending church. And this is a blessing that we can enjoy. A blessing that one cannot experience online. How do you break bread online? I've yet to figure that one out. Maybe somebody up in Silicon Valley over in California will figure out a way to do that, but there are there are certain things. The Christian life is first and foremost practiced and experienced, if you will, within the context of the corporate gathering of the assembly of believers. Do you know that there are people throughout the globe today who are risking life and limb to go gather in a basement of some abandoned building like this one with no comforts, you know, bugs, you know, rats, unsanitary conditions. And yet because they love the Lord, they make sure they're out there. They make sure they're out there doing it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't balance, you know, all of these things with our health. Surely we should be prudent and, you know, not come to church sick and things like that. But yet, let us not excuse away the duty which is commanded to us in God's Word, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, these verses also teach that failure to fellowship with other Christians is disobedience and sin at best. Evidence of lack of inward joy. And at worst, it's a manifestation of an unsaved heart. It's proof that the word has fallen on rocky soil, thorny ground, wayside soil, and not on good grounds. Nothing wrong with the messenger. Nothing wrong with the word. But what's the ground like? What kind of ground are you? Don't worry about the person sitting next to you or your neighbor. What kind of ground are you? So we come to worship and we come to be joyful in our God. So believers, again, rejoice. Now a final word to the skeptic, the backslidden, the unbeliever. I would pray that there be none in attendance this morning. God knows. But there may be some folks listening to this message by some other media. Now let it be known that it is for salvation that God has led you to hear this message today. And so I'd like to close with a call to faith. Not that this entire message has not been the same, but we really want to drive these things home. What does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll do that today, or if you've done that, or if you hear that scripture and and the joy wells up in your heart, then say with Isaiah, my soul shall be joyful in my God today. And take that today and take that all week, friends, until we meet again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this place, the privilege of being able to publicly assemble this day. Let us not esteem that a light thing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence here. Thank you for our common faith. Thank you for the service that so many of your people provide for the furtherance of the gospel and for the existence of this church. And Lord God, if there are any in my hearing, Lord, who have not salvation, or don't have any joy, or are filled with anxiety by today's events, that the perspective is directed not to the east or to the west, but to the north. For salvation cometh from you, O Lord. And we thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.